this morning. A few weeks ago, I was passed on a link to a website with about a 10-minute long documentary about a guy named, I'm going to forget his name here, Stephen Kennard, and he's a wood turner. Okay, so the guys that have the lathe and they have the tools and they whittle stuff. Not whittle is not the word. Whatever they do, they spin it on down. And this guy is a master of his craft. And he looked from the video like he was probably about 65, which looks much younger to me than it once did. But old enough that you could tell he had some seasoned wisdom as a craftsman. And this documentary is only about 10 minutes long, but it talks about him, the things that he makes. And what he likes to make are boxes. And so there are these round boxes that he makes. And he hollows them out inside, and the cover fits right on them. They're just beautiful, little things you would hold stuff in, kind of ornamental. But he tells this story about this one box that he made. And the cinematography in the documentary is great as he's at this lathe and working. And made this beautiful box, and it had this, the outside of it was black and polished and beautiful. And he said this about it, though. He said, I made this, and I felt okay about it, but I didn't really feel that it was quite finished. Something about it that wasn't quite interesting. So he put it down for a few weeks, not knowing what to do with this. His wife comes home one day and says, he's up in the Northeast somewhere, and they used to love to walk in kind of the countryside where they lived. One of the places they loved to walk was by this old, he described it, ancient apple orchard. He'd photograph it when the snow would come down. He'd talk about the snow and the limbs. And his wife came home one day and she said, you need to go see what happened to the apple orchard. So he walks down the road and he sees that someone has come and just chainsawed everything down. Like it's, who knows why, but it's gone now. And he had this sense of like this beautiful thing that's been removed. And he said, I now knew what this box was missing. So he went back home to the box he'd crafted, and he begins to carve in the side and around the outer edge of the box an apple orchard. He said that's what was missing. And I was watching this, I thought, what's he going to do with this sadness over this loss? It wasn't the loss of a child, but it was the loss of something that was beautiful and meaningful to him. What's he going to do? He's going to make something out of it. He's going to make something beautiful about it. In other words, he had a memory that does something, that's made into something, that is put to work. And that's what we're going to see in the psalm this morning. Memories that are being put to work in a certain way. The Psalms, in just kind of in general, as we are going in this series, the Psalms, many of them are prayers, as this one is. And as you come to the prayers of the Psalms, we need to think about it at two levels. Much like the Lord's Prayer, which we just prayed together, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer complete in itself. And Jesus said, pray this. But the Lord's Prayer is also a window into all kinds of praying. Okay? Lord, may your kingdom and your name be known. In the middle of prayer, that can lead you into the reflections on, there's so many places in my own extended family, for example, where your name is not known and hallowed. Would it be hallowed there? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. If you suffer from that most terrible of like food allergies, like you're gluten intolerant like me, that doesn't mean like I don't pray that line of the Lord's Prayer. I don't want bread. What does that stand for? That stands for all the provision of the day that we need, and it's an acknowledgement that we need that from God, and that could be you in the middle of needing a new job. That prayer leads you. You see what I'm saying? It's a prayer, and it is a springboard to further prayer. The Psalms operate the same way. So there'll be many images in the Psalms where you're like, I don't know what it's like to attack a stronghold and to leap over a wall with a sword in my hand. I guess that Psalm doesn't apply to me. Or does it? The Psalms, as we take those images and learn how to do that over the summer, they're to lead us into along the lines of prayer to the ways in which that prayer might work out in the circumstances of your own life and my own life. So we're going to see some of that this morning as we follow the psalmist in the way he is remembering and praying. Now, this psalm this morning. It's got lots in it that would bring up lots of good questions. You know, how do we think about the wicked? How do we think about God's vengeance, which he speaks to here? How do we think about how to connect with a prayer about enemies when we don't tend to use that word for people around us? A lot of those things we're going to get into over the course of the whole summer because these images appear in lots of Psalms. The thing that I want us to really concentrate on this morning, rather than getting into all those details, is to concentrate instead on the flow of this psalm. What is the psalmist doing with the images that he brings out this morning? So here's what we're going to see in the psalm this morning. We're going to see that there are two things to remember, and there are two things to do with that remembrance. So first, two things to remember. We're to remember who God is, and to remember what God has done. And then two things to do. First, turn memory into praise. And secondly, turn memory into petition. So two things. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done. And then to turn that memory into both praise and petition. So let's jump into that. First, remember who God is. And this psalm is full of descriptions about God as this psalmist, and we didn't read the superscript on here that comes traditionally in our Bible. It says a psalm of David. So David, as he reflects here, what's he doing? What does he remember? A number of things that stand out. First, you know, in verses 1 and 2, he begins by giving thanks, which we'll talk about, but he addresses this to Lord. O Lord. And as you may well know, Lord, when it's in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it's the way that is kind of translated Yahweh. It was the personal name of God. It's rather than generic term, it is the covenantal name. It's the name by which God's people cried out to the God who had revealed himself to Abraham in the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? I am has sent you, which is what Yahweh means. He says, this is my name. This is what you're to remember. This is who I am. So when he cries out, O Lord, he's not just saying, oh, whoever might be in the heavens. He's saying, oh, God, the God who's promised himself to us. That's who he's crying out to. He's remembering. And we're going to see as the psalm goes on, he's currently in a moment of trouble. But he begins with remembering who God is. Oh, Lord. He goes on, oh, Most High. How would that frame your prayers and my prayers, even in the midst of struggle, to begin with? Oh, God, who has promised to care for me. O Most High, who stands, who sits and reigns above everything. The perspective change that brings about. You know, think about if you're a parent, or maybe you remember this growing up. When a child addresses you, when your own child addresses you in a way that has got too much of an edge to it, who's sort of forgetting themselves, and you're trying to help them learn the vocabulary and the heart of respect, and you stop and you go, whoa, wait a second. Let's start that conversation over again. Let's remember who you're talking to and how we go about this conversation. We get reminded here by David, we are coming to Yahweh, our covenantal God. We're coming to the one who goes on in verse 7, who sits enthroned forever. Last week in Psalm 2, we talked about God as king. That's what we see another image here, and it's throughout the Psalms. God is our king. When we come and pray, we pray to a king. Verse 8. He's a judge who sits on his throne. And it's important for David as he prays this, not, although this can be appropriate, a soberness of God's judgment maybe that might come towards him, and there's an appropriateness to that. He's calling out to the judge who will care about David's righteous cause, about the wrongdoing that has come to David. He addresses the judge. He remembers who God is. The image is in verse 9. A stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. What do you do in your house if it's past dark and the lights that are tripped by motion detectors suddenly go off and you start to get nervous? What do? You lock your doors. You start to think, is there something out there? That's what happens to people out in the fields who were in danger, maybe from invaders. They go to the stronghold. And he says, God, you are that for us. For David, as he cries out to God, he remembers who God is. Can God help me? Of course he can. He is a stronghold for his people. You see, David is putting good theology to work. He's remembering who God is. That David could not simply walk out into nature one day with unaided by God and go, you know, look at all the beautiful trees. God is a stronghold. He cares about his people. He makes covenants with them. He only knows that because God has revealed it to him. Because God revealed himself to Abraham. Because God revealed himself on Mount Sinai to Moses. Because God speaks to his people. So part of this remembering who God is a remembering for us of what God's revealed himself to be. In other words, we can now pray and thank God that he's a stronghold because David's pointed that out to us. We don't have to imagine what God is like. We can read his word and find out who he is and what he's like so that we can know him and remember that. And in the situation of David, remember that too in times of trouble. So he's remembering who God is throughout this psalm. But the second thing he does is he remembers what God has done. And let's just think for a minute about David. Again, we'll see in a minute, in a current moment of trouble, he's remembering what God has done. Do we know how to remember what God has done? Or do we sometimes get stuck if we think about God's work in our life in the past at all? Do we sometimes get stuck on what God hasn't done for us? I mean, listen to what David says. Verse 4, he's thinking back to previous times when God has met his need. Verse 4, you maintained my just cause. Not, God, why did you let those people oppress me to begin with? Like, I wouldn't have needed you to rescue me if you didn't let me get in these kind of straits to begin with. Verse 9, the Lord's a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Not, why did you let oppressors come? Why did you make us have to sound the alarm bell to begin with? Because David trusts and knows God. In other words, his first question is not, why did you ever do this to me to begin with? And honestly, there are psalms where the psalmist goes that far, where he's in that point. It's not that that's never a legitimate question to ask in the ache of our heart before God. But what we see modeled by David here is that sense of, you know, I'm not spinning my wheels about why this all happened to begin with. We live in a broken world where things go far wrong because mankind has turned away from God. David would have said, it's no surprise that invaders come. It's no surprise that things break down. David's not remembering what God hasn't done. David is remembering the way what God has done. In the past, you have shown up. You've been a stronghold to me, for me. You have maintained my just cause. Verses 3 through 6, he's remembering these past deliverances. He speaks about enemies, nations, the wicked that came against David and God's people in some way. And what happened to him? Verse 3, these enemies stumbled and perished before God's presence. Verse 4, again, God maintained David's just cause. Verse 5, God rebuked the nations and made the wicked perish. Verse 6, God rooted out their cities. You know, we said that remembering who God is, Most High, Yahweh, is for us a matter of revelation. It's a matter of knowing what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Remembering what God has done is deeply experiential. Because it's not just here's what Scripture has spoken to me about who God is. It is the process of mining our own life to see the ways in which God has shown up for us in the past. Now the psalmists do go on in many times to say, to recount God's great actions in history. God, you are the one who brought us through the Red Sea. You are the one who rescued us. It speaks of those things. But David here is remembering personal deliverance. In other words, he's looking back to his own past to remember the ways God has been there for him at times in the past. Remembering what God has done for him that is deeply personal, deeply experiential. What do you remember, if you were to stop and think about the times in life where God has met you and found you and cared for you, what would you remember about what he's done? Because remembering that becomes, as for David, fodder for crying out to and praising and thanking God. What about the time when he rescued you from illness? Maybe it was provision during unemployment. Maybe he amazingly brought about reconciliation in a hard and broken relationship in your life. For me, one of the things that comes to mind is many of you will remember, a year and a half ago, I was in a wreck on the interstate where I got hit by an 18-wheeler, and I really should have died. And I walked away completely fine. Honda Civic, not so much. But I was completely fine. And I remember thinking, the Lord didn't have to save me there. I can't believe that He did. God's preserved my life, and no doubt more times than I even know. When I hit those times of doubt and confusion, God has shown up every time. When I worry about circumstances or money, I remember that God has always provided everything that I've needed. When I feel in the pit of despair and depression, I remember God has lifted me up in the past. What is it for you? The ways in which you remember God has met you in the past. Now, as we read Psalms on this side of Jesus, as Christians, we can go in some ways even further than the Psalms. Okay, as you can tell, it's summer. Lots of Barrett life happens around the pool, not just for getting children. But yesterday we were at the neighborhood pool and swimming with the kids, and one of our kids wanted to get up on my shoulders and jump off. So we did that. She gets up, she jumps off. Standing on my shoulders, jumping higher than I can jump myself. You know, there's a reason we have the expression of standing on the shoulders of those who come before. We have the added revelation of the New Testament. On this side, we have, thanks to Jesus, we have an even clearer picture of who God is and what He's like than David knew. I mean, we stand on His shoulders as we recite the words of this psalm, but we see even further than He did, because we know Jesus, God in the flesh, who came in weakness, who was raised in power. Jesus put an end to the question, does God really see and understand? Yes, He's come, He's walked among us, and He's felt our pain. Jesus puts an end to the question, can God really preserve me? Can He really save me? Because in Christ, we can find every refuge that we need. You see, we recite the Psalms and we pray, but we look even further over the horizon than the psalmists themselves were able to do. Derek Kidner, who's kind of an old school, very famous and great Bible commentator, said this. He said, the first half of this psalm, Psalm 9, is, quote, the fruit of reflection on a great deliverance. The fruit of reflection, it just strikes me as such a great phrase, is your reflection on God's work in your life bearing good fruit, as it was for the psalmist. Okay, so the psalmist here, David, he remembers who God is. He remembers what God has done. Now, what does he do with those memories? Two things. He turns those memories into praise, and he turns them into petition. Okay, so first, turn those memories into praise. What is the good fruit of reflection on a great deliverance? What's that done for David? He has taken that memory and turned it into praise. Verses 1 and 2, he begins giving thanks to our God. Look at the things he says just packed in those two verses. He says, I give thanks with my whole heart. He says, I will recount all of God's wonderful deeds. They make me feel warm and fuzzy. No, even more than that. He said, I will be glad. I will exult in you. I will put all of what I find incredible and amazing and life-giving in this world, I attribute it to you. I will praise and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name. David's heart is intimately tied up with what's going on here. The memories, the calling out, what has it done? It has stoked the fires for him where it is coming out now. And I will give thanks and I will praise you. David is not a bored follower of God. He's one whose heart has been captured as he has remembered what God has done for him. He breaks into praise again in verses 11 and 12. He says, I will sing his praises. I will tell his deeds among the peoples. For David, that means not just for my countrymen, but I will sing God's praises for the peoples of the earth to hear. He goes on, verses 11 and 12, praising God that he doesn't forget the cry of the afflicted. Just to note again, maybe the behind the scenes of what David is doing, I think we see a picture of a heart that is engaged, but it might not have started that way. In other words, David doesn't sit back and wait for some strong emotion of love for God before he opens his mouth. He is acting on his knowledge and experience of God. And that's helpful for us because I think there's a way forward here for us that's not dependent on how you happen to feel on a given day or in a given situation. You can lead your emotions by the hand. And that's what David does. By remembering and stating and the act of praising God for who he is. We don't know what his emotional state was when he started, but he's in the midst of affliction. And so maybe that becomes for him, I'm going to do the work of remembering what is true. I'm going to take my current struggle and not forget it because it matters, and it matters to God, but I'm going to put it in its right place, its right perspective as I come to God in prayer. He begins to remember what is true of God. You are, O Most High. You are Yahweh. You are the God who has shown up every time I've ever needed you. You are the faithful one. You see, whatever the state of his heart to begin with, he is able to move forward and move towards God by, first of all, turning that memory into praise. As you remember what God has done for you in the past, as you take your current struggle, whatever that is, you back up and go, okay, you know what it's like when you take something and you hold it up too close to your eyes. And sometimes our struggles are like this. We stare at them so close, it blocks out everything else. When we pull it back so they can gain some perspective and we can see everything else about God's faithfulness, about his care for us, all that is true, do we begin to turn those memories of who God is and what he's done for us into praise? God, there are things that I need to cry out to you about. But first, let me try to get recentered here and praise you for who you are and all you have done. Now, he does that, and then he also turns those memories, who God is, what he's done, he turns them into petition. It's not as if the psalm ends up with, you have real needs, but they don't matter because all you need to do is praise God. God invites our requests. We mentioned the Lord's Prayer. Think back to the Lord's Prayer, and you can go and count, I forget the exact number, the number of petitions in the Lord's Prayer. You know, everything from, may your name be hallowed, to again, you know, give me my daily bread and the things that I need. Guard me from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to bring petitions to God. And David has petitions to bring. He's in a moment of struggle and need. He turns his memories of who God is and what God's done in the past into petition. In other words, memory of who God is and what he's done is a fuel for his present petition. He comes asking for something. We see this especially in verses 13 through 14 and verses 19 through 20. Notice that a lot has happened before David even gets to this. But now he comes with his moment of petition. He asks God several things. Verse 13, he asks God to be gracious to him. Because he already remembers and knows that God is a gracious God. God, be kind to me in ways that I don't even deserve. He asks God to see his affliction from those who hate him. He asks God to lift him up from the gates of death. I mean, there's a great image here. He says, you know, I'm at the gates of death. I'm about to walk through into the land of death. Lift me up from there. And the next image is he's before the gates of Zion, the city of God. He's been delivered farthest from death to the place where he is truly at home. Verse 19, he calls on God to arise, to let not man prevail. Whatever the specific situation going on for David here, he's calling on God to come and be the warrior that God is on behalf of his people. Let not man prevail. Verse 20, show the nations that they are but men. What does David do? Through all this process, he has come now to a place where he can come and bring his petitions to the God that he knows that he can trust, who has been there in the past, and who David desperately needs to see show up in the present. And that's what he's asking for. God, do that rescue, that deliverance. Do that again now. He asks God and trusts God to answer. Okay, Psalm 9 is a prayer. And in many ways, it's a kind of, not a prescription, but in, at least in some general sense, a pattern of prayer that David would maybe lift up to us and say, why don't you try this when you come to God in prayer? You use the words of Psalm 9 and leap from there to remembering who God is and what he's done in your life, what he's done to care for you. Take those memories and let them then spill into not just observation, isn't that nice? Oh yes, God did that, but to praise, fuel for praise. And then the confidence of remembering who God is and what he's done for you brings us then to petition. You can pray boldly now for God to help in the midst of your current situation. And that's what David does. He's showing us a way to pray. Let me just wrap up with this. Stephen Kennard, the wood turner, made the box, felt like something was missing, sees weeks later the orchard that's been cut down, and he carves that orchard around the sides of this box. Then the last scene of the documentary shows him holding this box and shows him holding a magazine that's got a picture of this box in it, and he's at some kind of gallery where his stuff is being displayed and is for sale. And he just makes this comment. He says, you know, we do need some reassurance that what we're doing is okay. And when people say that they want to come and buy a piece, that's telling us that we're doing okay. So for the craftsman, when other people find that beautiful and desirable, that's some sense of like, all right, I'm on the right path here. David speaks, not carving this box, but offering up a prayer to God. Not so that consumers can come and buy it, but something that is beautiful in the eyes of God, who hears his prayer, who allowed it to be recorded in Scripture so that we could be praying it thousands of years later. God hears our praises. He hears our petitions. He hears the aches of our heart. He hears our crying out to them, out to him, and they are somehow wonderfully beautiful in his eyes, and he attends to them, gives them the weight and the care that we so desperately need. Let's pray to him, and let's pray now. Father, we thank you that you bend your ear to hear our prayers. You come close that you might be with those who are afflicted. You take joy when your people give praise to your name for who you are and what you've done. For truly, God, you've been good to us when we have not deserved it. We have run away from you, and yet, through Jesus, you've come and turned us around and brought us home. You've cleaned us up. You've given us a righteousness, a beauty that is not our own, but that comes from Jesus. You have done it all for us. And so we thank you. Give us tongues to praise you for who you are and what you have done. And in those moments of ongoing struggle, may we cry out confidently, knowing that we don't have to wonder, does he love us? You have shown us that in Jesus. Can he save us? You've shown us time and again, and above all else, you've rescued us from death and hell. You are our strong God, our stronghold. We lift our cries to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.